Shall we turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, looking tonight at verse 18, as Paul is praying for the people in the church of Ephesus, it is his prayer that God might give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. And last week we discussed how that the only way a person can really know God is by spiritual revelation. God is not understood by man's quest for God. It is only as God reveals himself that we can truly know him. Impossible to start with an earth base, a finite earth base, and reach the infinite God. Man at his best efforts cannot hope to reach God. It would be impossible to start with a finite base and reach the infinite God. Reversing it, it is quite simple for the infinite God to reach down to finite man. And that's exactly what has happened. God has reached down to touch us. Though man may have sought to reach God, he would always come short. It takes the initiative from God's side, reaching down to touch man. And so having prayed for them, that God would give to them this spiritual comprehension, opening up their minds by the Spirit to the dimension of the Spirit. He desires that they come into that awareness of the spiritual dimension. Now, we live in a material world, one that we see and touch and move, and we're familiar with the material world. It's a very real world to us. There is a spiritual world that is just as real as our material world. Problem is, for the most part, we do not see it. We do not touch it. I do believe that quite often we do feel it. I think that sometimes we have feelings that are spiritual in nature. And they can be feelings of elation, feelings of joy. But they can also be feelings of depression, anxiety. And that these often come from the spirit realm and from the spirit world. The spirit world is a very real world. It's Paul's desire that they become more aware of that spirit world that is around us. We remember in the Old Testament that interesting story of the prophet of God, Elisha, who had such keen spiritual insight. That is, the Lord would reveal things to him constantly. And as Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was planning various sorties against the nation of Israel, Elisha would go to the king of Israel and tell him exactly what Ben-Hadad was planning, where he was going to attack and the nature of the attack, and also that the king of Israel was always ready, always prepared. So that Ben-Hadad finally called a meeting of his generals and said, "There's one of you that is a friend of our enemies. You're revealing all of our battle plans to them." And they answered and said, "That's not so, king. We are all of us loyal to you, but there is a prophet over there in Israel. And you can't even talk to your wife in your bedroom, but what he knows what you're saying." And so he said, "Capture him." So they sent the armies of Syria to the city of Dothan, where Elisha was staying. And when the prophet's servant went out in the morning, he saw that the Syrian troops with their chariots had encircled the city of Dothan. And he went in to wake up Elisha, saying, "Alas, the city's encircled, both with horses and chariots. What shall we do?" And Elisha answered, "Fear not, for they that are with us are more than what are with them." And then Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." Now, Elisha is praying that his eyes might be opened to the realm of the spirit. "Let him see, Lord, the spirit realm," which Elisha could see. And so he's praying that God would open his eyes to the spirit realm, and the Lord answered the prayers and opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. He saw into the spirit realm, and in so doing, he saw how that rather than we are encircled, they're encircled. Rather than we've had it, they've had it. And what a difference when we can see into the spirit realm. Paul's praying that the Ephesians might have this spirit of wisdom and understanding in the realm of the things of the spirit. Angels, we are told, are spirit beings. They live in another dimension. We are told that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, Paul's praying that their eyes will be open. We know that there are many people whose eyes are completely blind to the spirit realm. In Isaiah 29:10, it speaks about those that the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. He has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers and the seers has he covered. The spiritual blindness that had happened to them. Matthew 13:15, Jesus said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So their eyes were closed to the spirit realm. Their hearts were closed to the things of the spirit. Their understanding. But the Lord is able to open our eyes to that spiritual dimension. In fact, remember the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 18. He said, "Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." In Luke 24:45, we are told that Jesus then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, so discouraged, thought it was all over. And Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. In Paul's missionary journeys, there was a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. And Paul said, "She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended to the things which were spoken of by Paul. When God called Paul to go to the Gentiles, Acts 26:18, it was to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and the power of Satan to God. Paul is praying now for the Ephesians that there might be a opening of their eyes to the realm of the Spirit, to the Spirit dimension. And opening their eyes to the things of God, to the reality of God, things of the Spirit, Paul is also praying that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. God, having opened your eyes now to these things, his prayer was that you might know what is the hope of your calling. We have been called by God to follow Jesus Christ. We've been called by God to be his representatives in the world today. We've been called by God to receive the gift of eternal life. And so Paul is praying now that they might know what is the hope of their calling. Peter said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You're a special breed. But Paul wants them to know the hope of their calling. Paul speaks of the hope of the gospel. And it is surely a gospel of hope. Paul said, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." The hope of the gospel. Do you know what is the hope of your calling? Do you spend much time thinking about the hope of your calling? Colossians 1:5, Paul said, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Galatians 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." In Titus 2:13, "Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." And in Titus 3:7, "That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." John tells us that we are now the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And he who has this hope in him, the hope of the return of Jesus, the hope of that metamorphosis that will take place with us, when we will be changed and fashioned like his own glorious image. The hope of the believer. John said, "Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." I believe that one of the greatest needs for the believer is that we might really come to know and to understand what is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That hope of the future, that hope of the eternal life that God has given to us, the hope of the glory that shall be revealed. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "But it as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those that love him." But he said, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, Paul could very well be talking about himself personally. Because not all believers can say that God has really revealed. That's what Paul is praying for the Ephesians, that God might reveal to them what is the hope of their calling, even as God had revealed to Paul. Eyes not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart. You can't imagine the things that God has prepared for those that love him. God has revealed them unto us, Paul said, by his Spirit. He is praying for the Ephesians that God might reveal them to them, that they might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they might know what is the hope of the calling of the child of God. If you only knew how glorious heaven is, you'd never again weep for your loved ones who have gone there. You'd weep for yourself that you're still here, but you wouldn't weep for them who have gone there. You might weep because you miss them and wish they were still here, but that would be sort of a mean thing. You heard the story, of course. I think I've even shared it with you. Three fellows on the deserted island that had finally run out of coconuts. No food left. They're starving to death. They've eaten everything that's edible on the island. And so, as they were just sitting there dying, they saw a bottle being tossed onto the sand by the surf. They said, "Look, there's a bottle." "Yeah, see it." "Someone ought to go get it." "Yeah." And so they drew straws, and the Weldon brother got up and went down to the beach and picked up the bottle. When he brought it back, removed the cork, a genie popped out and said, "You each get one request." The Italian said, "Oh, if I could only be back in Rome, sitting in the little cafe drinking coffee on the Via Veneto as I watched the people go by." Poof, immediately, he was sitting there at the cafe, sipping coffee, watching the people go by. The Englishman said, "Oh, if I could just be back in my London flat, in my comfortable feather bed." Poof, immediately, he was back there in his London flat, comfortable in his feather bed. Third fellow said, "I'm so lonely without my two friends, I wish they were back here with me." The urge to kill. And if we could bring them back, I'm sure that they would feel that way. "What are you doing to me?" If you only knew how glorious heaven is. One of the problems, I think, in the church today is that we've sort of lost that heavenly vision. We've become so involved in our material world. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for the material things have choked out the spiritual dimension. And we don't think much about heaven anymore. We don't talk much about heaven. Maybe we're afraid of someone saying, "Well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good." I would much rather be so heavenly minded I'm no earthly good than I would be so earthly minded that I'm no heavenly good. And I'm afraid that's the condition of the church. We become so earthly minded, so mindful of material things that we don't really think about heaven. Paul was taken by the Spirit into heaven. And he said he heard things that were so glorious that it would be a crime to try to describe them in human language. It just defies description. John was caught up into heaven. And in chapters 4 and 5, he describes the glories of the heavenly scene. And then in the last couple of chapters of the book of Revelation, he continues to describe the beauty and the glory of heaven that, again, just defies our imaginations. Because there aren't words, there isn't a language of men that can adequately describe the glories, the wonder, the beauty of what God has prepared for you as His children, you that love Him. Peter speaks of the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for you who are being kept by the power of God through faith. Paul's praying for the Ephesians. Oh, if you only knew what is the hope of your calling. Many times as Christians, we do get caught up in the material world in which we live. We become enraptured with material things. Oftentimes our minds and sometimes our hearts are taken away from God and the things of the Spirit because of our involvement in the material world around us. It's so easy for us to get caught up in possessions and in the material things. But when Paul got a view of heaven, he said it was necessary that the Lord give to him a stake in his flesh, a minister of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelations that were given to him. It was so glorious, it was so wonderful, he needed something to just keep him on earth for a while. The desire was so strong for heavenly things. Paul not only desired that they might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the understanding of God and in the understanding of the realm of the Spirit and in the hope of their calling. But he also desired and prayed that God would reveal to them what were the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, there's a difference between the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and the inheritance of the saints. In praying that you might know what is the hope of your calling, that's the inheritance that you have. He's praying that you might understand what a glorious inheritance that you have in the realm of the Spirit and in the future, the inheritance that is yours in Christ Jesus. But now he goes one further and he says, oh, that you only knew what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Or if you only knew how much God treasured you. If you only knew the value that God puts on you, how much God treasures you. If you only knew that. Jesus gave a couple of parables concerning the kingdom of heaven that sort of illustrate the value that God places on you. He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man going through a field and discovering a treasure, who for the joy thereof immediately goes out and sells everything that he has in order that he might buy that field so he could obtain the treasure. Now in parables, the field is the world. Who gave everything to purchase the field? We realize it was Jesus gave himself, his life, to purchase, to redeem this world back to God. Why? Because of the treasure, that he might obtain the treasure. Now here's where the whole thing comes in. What then is the treasure? If the field is the world and Jesus is the one who gave everything to redeem the world, then who's the treasure? And that you come to realize we're the treasure. Glorious. If you only knew his inheritance in the saints. If you only knew how much God treasures you, how much God values you, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then the second parable followed it and was very similar to it. A merchant seeking goodly pearls and finding a pearl of great price sells everything and buys it. And the same idea of the Lord valuing you as a pearl of great price, giving himself in order that he might redeem you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you only knew how much God treasures you, how much God values you, the value that God puts upon your life. Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he would gain the whole world? And as far as God is concerned, you are worth more than the whole world. If you only knew how much God treasured you, how much God loves you, what a treasure you are to God. In our weekly study, this week going through the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, as we come to these parables of Jesus concerning the finding of something that is lost, the lost sheep. He said, there's joy in heaven over the one lost sheep that is found. The lost coin. Again, the joy in heaven over the lost that has been found. If you only knew how much God treasures you. On the way to church tonight, I was listening to a young man who was a lobster fisherman up in Nova Scotia. He was in the office visiting with me today. And he was sharing how that as they had come in from their catch and were getting ready to ship the lobsters down to Boston to be distributed, how that some of the Mounties of the Canadian Royal Mounted Police came up and asked if they had seen a little boy. And they said no, and they reported that a little 5-year-old boy had been lost. And so they felt that, you know, they should go out and try and find him. It was getting cold. It was 7 o'clock at night. It was already dark and snow all over the ground and, of course, heavily wooded area. And so they went back and got 4 other of the fishermen, those tough North Atlantic fishermen who make their living out there in that icy waters of the North Atlantic, off of Nova Scotia. And he said they started looking, and there were these search parties that were going out. They met the dad of the little boy, and they saw his concern, and they knew that it would be difficult for a little five-year-old boy to survive long in that kind of weather. So as they were going through the woods, they came across these tracks, and they realized that they were probably the tracks of the little boy. So they called back to the Mounties and let them know that they had come across some tracks. They said, "Oh, yes, we saw those, but it didn't lead us anywhere." But they decided to follow them, and they realized that the little boy was so light he could run across the top of the snow. They were sinking way down into the snow and having such a difficult time. And then they got to the place where the tracks just sort of went in a circle, and they didn't know what to do. And as they were, because they were going off in several directions, and so and then coming back and in the circle, and they didn't know which of the paths led off to where the little boy, you know, finally went off. And so someone dropped the lantern that they had, and the light broke, and so they radioed back and said they were in the dark, and you know, they didn't know what to do. And so the Mountie said, "Well, all of you yell at once." And so they all yelled, and so the Mountie came back and said, "You can yell any time now." They said, "We have been yelling." And they said, "Well, you're lost too then." At any rate, as they were standing there wondering what to do, they thought they heard a voice say, "Help." And they were afraid to even think that they heard that. And they looked at each other and said, "Did you hear it?" "Yeah." And so they heard it again. They started running off in the direction of where they heard this voice. And this one fellow stumbled into this tree, and they were sort of running with each other, and the one fellow stumbled in the tree, and they looked down, and here was the little boy there on the snow. And so they picked him up, and they carried him out to the road, and of course they radioed in, and they met them at the road. And he said that when they radioed back to the base camp that they had found the little boy, he said there went up such a shout, such a yell. And he says, with these old tough fishermen, there wasn't a dry eye. The thrill of finding that which was lost. And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Hey, you haven't seen anything. The joy in heaven over one lost that is found." God treasures you. God has put a high value on you. He places a high premium on your life. And Paul is praying that you might know just how much God does treasure you. The value that God sees in you. "For God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And these things he did when you were still an enemy to him." When you were still going in your own way, opposed to him. Yet he loved you. He treasured you. How much more now that you are his child does God love and treasure you? Paul's praying, "Oh, if you only knew how much God loves you, how much God treasures you. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Now, these things you can only know by spiritual revelation. It is only as the Spirit of God reveals these things to your heart. You see, the natural man really doesn't think much about God. And in his mind, if God does exist, he feels that he is so far off in that vast universe that God is not at all concerned with him. And he feels that God really is too far removed to be known. How could a God who created the universe have any concern or care for just a single individual like me? And yet, the Bible reveals that God does think about you all the time. David said, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand." Oh God, how precious your thoughts. Because he loves you. He treasures you. In Jeremiah 29, God said, "For I know my thoughts that I think toward you. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you a desirable end." Jesus taught us how aware the Father was of us. He said, "Your Father knows what you have need of before you ever ask him." And God knows so much about you, even trivia. How many hairs you have on your head. But that's just to illustrate just how concerned God is about you. How much God cares about you. How valuable you are to God. What a treasure you are to God. If you only knew, you'd never deprecate yourself again. Because God loves you. Paul's praying for them. May God help you to understand. May he give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of God. That he might open your eyes to the spirit dimension. And in so doing, you might come to know what is the hope of your calling and just how much he loves and treasures you. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring about us. And Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have. That blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The hope of the kingdom age when he shall reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. The hope for that better day when the world will live in peace, being ruled over by the Prince of Peace. That day when we beat our swords into plowshares, our spears into pruning hooks. That day when evil is abolished. That day when people will live without fear. Children will be able to play in the streets. That time when righteousness covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. That day when the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. Oh Lord, thank you for this glorious hope that we have. As we look at a world that is being torn apart with hatred, bitterness, a world that is under the power of darkness, where sin is so rampant. Thank you, Lord, that our hope is in Jesus Christ. Lord, give us to know and to understand what is the hope of our calling. Help us to realize, Lord, how much you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.